I've been asked by several people, what during the time in the Holy Land was it that really kind of struck you the most? Well, there are certain very moving times, having been with the places, to the places where Jesus lived and suffered, died and rose and ministered. One thing that really kind of struck me that has to do with us and this particular day was how the Jewish people observe the Sabbath. As you know, in Judaism, the Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday and lasts until sunset on Saturday. And we were able to go to the Western Wall, the last remaining of the wall from the outside of the perimeters where the Great Temple stood in the time of Christ. All that was destroyed by the Romans, but 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jews today go there to pray, they dance, they sing, they rejoice in the fact of their Jewishness and their faith in God. They then retire to their homes and have a Sabbath meal and spend the day as a family, worshiping, praying, studying, allowing it to be a day of leisure and a renewal of mind, renewal of body, and renewal of soul. Everything shuts down. Public transportation, stores, shops, everything really slows down to a crawl in Jerusalem on that day. And maybe think about us and how we as Christians, could we capture that ourselves, making Sunday truly a holy and sacred day, coming to Mass, spending time with our families and our friends, really letting our bodies, our minds, and our souls be refreshed and renewed, not just letting Sunday be as another day with Mass tacked onto it, but really let it be a day that we find ourselves being renewed spiritually and relaxed physically. Something just first to kind of keep in mind. It gets so extreme that in hotels, there's even something called a Sabbath elevator that you don't have to press. It just goes from floor to floor, up and down, all day long, and just open the doors open up, you walk inside, and go to the floor that you want to go to without having to press a button. So it makes us think about how we can even make this more of a relaxed day for ourselves, just to get out of the frazzle of our day-to-day lives. And coming back to the gospel readings and the other readings at Mass we have for this weekend, there are two extremes that we can look at when it comes between the poor and the rich. Poor people can sometimes develop a mindset of thinking, well, I don't have anything, I don't own anything, so I'm not going to give anything. Since I don't have much, what's mine is mine. On the other end of the spectrum, the wealthy could say, well, I had to work hard for everything that I have, so I deserve to enjoy everything that I worked so hard for. If somebody else wants to enjoy what I worked so hard to get, then let them go out and do like I did and bust themselves to get it. Now, sometimes, too, the poor or the middle class or the rich can decide to be generous, but they do so with the understanding that their generosity is going to be rewarded, that somehow it's going to be reciprocated. In other words, what am I going to get back for having done this act of charity? St. Peter even asked Jesus the very same question. He says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? I'll get to his answer later. We see people all the time. They might beg from or mooch off of others, but whenever it comes their time to show some act of kindness or goodwill, then they turn tail and run. Our natural desire for self-preservation can make us cold and selfish, or at least it can make us lukewarm in our giving with the expectation of having some kind of a reward, be it a material or the admiration of others, in return. Our readings this weekend, though, sing the praises of two holy women, both widows, the widow of Zarephath in the first reading and the widow of the temple in the gospel. Throughout the scriptures, God makes it abundantly clear that certain individuals, widows and orphans, hold a special place in his heart. Why? In biblical times, the widows and the orphans were the truly helpless. A woman was not allowed to go out and to get a job to fend for herself. If her husband died, she was at the mercy of others. Orphans likewise, having no mother or father, depended on other people to take care of them. And God made it abundantly clear that these two groups of people were to be cared for by the whole of Israel. It makes us think about the truly helpless that we have in our own day and time, and how it's incumbent upon us as Christians to take care of those who cannot, for whatever reason, take care of themselves. As I said, these people hold a special place in God's heart, as they have no one else but us to care for them. They need assistance of others. But now you have these two widows, the one of Zarephath and the one in the temple, who are putting other people to shame because out of their need, they're going to give generously. They put others to shame because of their generosity. They showed their dependence not on human beings, but on God himself, the God whom they love, the God in whom they trust, the God who will not be outdone in generosity, as he fulfills his promise to the widow of Zarephath in the first reading, rewarding her for her generosity by taking care of her needs for an entire year. And thus Jesus says the same thing to Peter when he asked that question, Lord, what do we get in return for having given everything to you? And Jesus says it's going to be returned to you, not just tenfold, but 100-fold or more. God himself replenishes and provides. All of these people, the widows, the apostles, gave at the Lord's command, but they gave wholeheartedly out of love and generously. They gave out of generosity towards him, who doesn't only look at the amount that is given, but looks into the very heart of the giver to see why we're doing what we're doing. He looks at our motives for giving. If you recall, during Lent, we focus on what's called the three imminent good works. We focus on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Not only because it should be done during the season of Lent, it should be done year-round, but sometimes we kind of slack off on our prayer. Sometimes we slack off on our self-denial, and we slack off on our generosity toward others. But Lent gives us that 40-day period to kind of focus on these things and to get back into doing it again. For example, this month of November, which is dedicated to the Holy Souls in Purgatory, we could be offering prayers for them. We could be having practices of self-denial, penances for them. We could give generously to other people on their behalf or in their memory. So we should be doing this entirely during the year, but it keeps us in mind that these things are important for Lent as well as for the rest of our lives. Lent, as I said, gives us that opportunity to try again. But our lives must first of all be pleasing to God. We know that. Our lives must be pleasing to God in how we live, keeping our thoughts, our words, our actions pure, not giving in to anger or arrogance, not desiring revenge, but always seeking to pursue peace and reconciliation. Why? Because God loves the joyful giver. If we are not loving, if we are not living so as to please God by the holiness of our lives, then our gifts and our giving remains unacceptable to God. He says that often in the scriptures that our holocausts and offerings have no place if our hearts are not true and pure and our lives upright. If, however, we are people of prayer, if we receive the sacraments frequently, if we're faithful to Christ, we're faithful to his commandments, and do not indulge in sinful actions, then our hearts can freely and purely overflow with charity for God and for others. In a spirit of grace and humility, we can engage in expressions of charity as has been encouraged by Christ and as is written earlier in the book of Tobit from the scriptures, which say, do not turn your face away from the poor one, and the face of God will not be turned away from you. If you have many possessions, then make your gift from them in proportion. If you have a few possessions, then do not be afraid to give according to the little bit that you have. In doing so, you are laying up a good treasure for yourselves against the day of necessity. For charity delivers from death and keeps you from entering darkness for all who practice it. Those who give in charity do an excellent thing, offering their lives in the presence of God the Most High. As Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down and overflowing. May our hearts be generous with God and generous toward one another in our love and whatever else we can give. Being humble, as Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those who give generously have a reward in the kingdom of heaven.